I just ask that this morning, that in some way, Lord, that you'll take your words, the spirit of your words, and you pierce our hearts, Lord, with truth and grace and mercy and holiness. Lord, that we might know you as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back here again, like I said, it's just really good to be home. And I say that here in the church. And it's good to be home with my family, my wife, and got to see my grandkids. But to be here in this church, this is not really part of my sermon, but I just want to emphasize how blessed we are with our children here. The sign and this, what it means to have children. One of the things that I noticed traveling overseas, and especially in Italy and I know other European countries are like this, is just the absence of children. You read the statistics, and the statistics show that they've decided to not have children. That there are most families with at the most one or two kids, and it's very evident that you just don't see these large families. And what a blessing it is to see the sign of life and to see that in this parish and how it's been preserved. And then again, it was also a blessing to be with my Irish friends, and we attended a wedding, and we had to fly on a plane ride with my Irish friends, and to see the contrast with the Irish people and the rest of Europe is also evident in the statistics. As we flew on the plane, there were 60 Irish people, and I think 30 of them were under 8. So the difference, I think we actually had a Guinness Book of World Records for children on a plane. You know, like if you get on a plane, sometimes you kind of like looking for that place because there'll be somebody with like a couple of little kids, and you think, well, if I could just get in this little spot, maybe I won't be quite as close to the kids screaming, crying, you know, for the next 2 or 3 hours. Well, there was no escape. I mean, there was no escape. And like during the flight, the kids were like crawling up and down the aisle, and they were crawling all over the seats. And it was just, but it was like, it just blessed me. I just, tears came in my eyes. I thought, this is a sign of life. And it's really preserving that truth and the belief in the sanctity of human life that I just was so touched by and thankful for, that by the grace of God in my life, that God has encouraged me to preach and to teach that children are a blessing and they are the heritage of the Lord. Amen? So that's just not even part of this sermon, but I wanted to say it. I want to talk about Isaiah chapter 6 and what happened with Isaiah. And hopefully you can see kind of what I saw reading that passage of Isaiah and thinking about the Trinity, about Trinity Sunday and what that means, and how to kind of understand as best we can the ministry of the Trinity. Not that we can understand the mystery of the Trinity, but the ministry of the Trinity. And actually, I found that in this passage that was given to us today as one of our readings of Isaiah, that you can really find the working of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right in this little passage that most of us know or have heard or know by heart, or it has at some time been a big part of our life. So I want to go first and read first few verses in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is really a powerful passage that Isaiah is relating to us. And some of the things that he brought up, and I was just trying to grasp, you know, what his situation was, you know, and like, I don't think there's really a consensus that much on how he saw the Lord, whether it was a vision or whether it was an open vision or if it was something he saw. But obviously it was written down for our benefit to teach us, to show us, and to instruct us in somehow trying to grasp the attributes and the ministry of God himself. I think it's significant that, first of all, that Isaiah mentioned the life, this happening to him during the time of Uzziah's death, of King Uzziah's death. And what's really significant about that is looking at Uzziah and his life, that he as a king spent much of his life as a just and a godly king. That he was under the tutorship and the influence of other godly men, priests, and others, that for the most part of his reign, he was a godly man. But the scriptures teach us that he was overcome with pride. And so at the end of his life, there was a difference in what happened with him. And I think Isaiah was aware of his death. He's saying this happened in the time of his death, and the reason that he spoke that, I think, was significant. Because what happened with Uzziah was, as he became very prideful, he decided that he would go into the temple, and when he went into the temple, he felt that for some reason, and he may have felt justified, but he felt that he was justified in doing the work of the priests in the holy place. That even as a secular king, that he somehow had a right to come and to burn the incense. Now, sometimes we don't think a lot about the things that we do, the incense that we burn, the signs and symbols. Now, I can tell you this, that this passage has inspired throughout the centuries symbolism and signs and works of art in the church that for centuries have influenced Christianity and Christendom. But what Isaiah was saying was that there was something that happened. He's relating to us something that happened, because as King Uzziah went in against the wishes of all the priests, all the priests were telling him, no, that he could not come, that he could not offer the incense. He couldn't burn the incense. That was not part of his, that he did not have the right to do that. That was the job of the priests. And that was the work of the priests. And that his work didn't extend into the holy things of God's kingdom. And so he got upset, and the scriptures tell us that he did it anyway. And he pushed past them, and he did what he wanted to do because he felt he had a right to do it. And then the scripture tells us that the leprosy began to show up on his arms and his hands, and he was stricken with leprosy, and he had leprosy until he died. So Isaiah is relating to us that he was aware, as he came into the temple, or as he was having this vision, he was aware of the judgment of God. He was aware that God could intervene. He was aware that God did not just allow things to go on as man wanted to do them. That there was a place where God could intervene in mankind and even make a judgment against a king and show himself to be God and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah was making this a clear point. This was when the scriptures speak about Isaiah's vision. Isaiah is seeing what he's seeing, or who he's seeing, is Jehovah God. That's how they knew God. That's how the people in the Old Testament knew God, as Jehovah. This was Jehovah God, the Father. But we're reminded in John 8:58 that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So even in this first, just this first part of this passage, we see that there's a glimpse of, at the very least, a glimpse of the Trinity. Because almost all Bible scholars believe that who he saw in his vision was Jehovah, but he was also Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who said, "I am," which is the same thing that God Jehovah had said, "I am." So I think it's important and it's significant for us to know that he had a revelation of Jesus. And I'll show you that more as we go through this, that the ministry of Jesus Christ was also present. Now, I think just this is an aside, and this is my opinion, okay? This isn't the word of the Lord, but my opinion. We talk a lot about church and state in our communication in our country today. We talk a lot about the separation of church and state. I think God was making a statement about that. And it wasn't what we normally think of today, because we normally think today the argument is that the church should have, you know, really shouldn't have a place in the state or in the government. But God was saying there is a separation of church and state, and the kings of this earth do not have the right to rule in the church and in the kingdom of God. That there's a sacred place set aside. And I don't know how much we've abrogated our right to be the church, to be God's people, but somewhere along the line it's gotten pretty fuzzy as far as the separation of church and state. But there was clearly a point here that Isaiah was making, that there is work in the kingdom and is separate from the work in government, and that there is a holy place, and there are holy things within the church and the government has no right to interfere in. So that's just an opinion, so you can put that in parentheses. Now, looking at, again, back in this passage of Scripture, and, you know, the vision that he had, Isaiah was describing as best as he could this vision of God on the throne, or the vision of God. And he spoke about the seraphim, and he was explaining or trying to convey the power of the presence of God. And that here he had come, and however this had happened in this vision, he somehow got a revelation of the presence of God. Everybody get that? And this presence of God was enough to change him. Amen? It wasn't just the scripture that he was reading. It wasn't just that he knew about God or about the ways of God. He was relating an encounter with the presence of God. And being in the presence of God with, with angels. And, you know, I don't know if it's just me or something, but I get bothered when I see these little bitty angel things, you know? I don't know, and it's probably just me. I got a whole lot. I'm really a damaged person. But he didn't, this wasn't like, you know, Porky Pig saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He said there was one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. I mean, and it said, he writes in verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." I mean, you know, there was something that happened here, and there's something that sometimes we miss. We miss it. I don't know that we really understand, but that every time when we come, and that's why, you know, again, just on my trip and in reading this passage and just getting more of an understanding of liturgy and you know, and especially my understanding of liturgy before I came to know what liturgy was, it was this dead thing, you know, and it just really didn't produce much life or anything. But, you know, it's not the liturgy, because it's important that we say when we come every Sunday to the altar, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there's a holiness. And this caused, you know, Isaiah there, and whatever happened, it affected him. It impacted him enough to the point that he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, let me say this. I think also he wasn't just awestruck by the presence of God, but by the omnipresence of God. That he didn't just get it, that there wasn't just a revelation of God's presence for him personally, although that really happened with him. But he said, no, the whole earth is full of his glory. That he's everywhere. And there's nowhere that you can go without the presence and the holiness and the power of God. And he realized that maybe in his own life that he thought he could hide from God, that he thought he could hide those inward thoughts, those inward desires, those things that affected him, but he realized that he was just like everyone else in the world that's ever been created. That he was a man, he was an unholy man inside, and he had just come encounter with the holiness of God. And so he said to him, to himself, and this is a normal, this is normal from us, this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Let me get back. I'm trying not to put too much in here. But in John 16, 8, the scripture says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." He had come face to face with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of the revealing of you know, this was really like a Christian born again experience. Is what happened with him. That there was this confrontation or this just a direct contact between a man that knows how sinful he is inside and to just come in contact with a holy God. And the Holy Spirit does what he does to all of us. He did what he does to all of us. He convicted him. That's a ministry. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I think already, before you even go any further, you already have the ministry. You already have hints of the Trinity, of God the Father, Jehovah, of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And I'll show you more of that in just a moment. And of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. So then, that's what he said. He said, I am a man. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I wonder sometimes if this is just something, you know, well, I'm going to go on. I don't want to meddle too much with you. I'll just say this about the Holy Spirit. As Christian people, we know that the first place that the Holy Spirit reveals himself is to us for our own individual conviction. The first place, as Christians, we know that if the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in our life, and you know, we've had our classes, and it's been wonderful about the gifts of the Spirit, and all that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there is a place in our life where God the Holy Spirit convicts us, and that's his work. And it comes to us first. It comes to us as individuals. It comes in our own life. It comes to me when I'm reading or preparing for sermons or reading the Word of God. If I'm reading the Word of God and I start thinking how bad everybody else is, that's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No, the ministry of the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm a man of unclean lips, that I'm a man that needs the mercy and the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. So the Holy Spirit comes first to us. Then he helps us, or he helps others through us, through the grace and the mercy and the power of God. Let me read verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, again, just thinking of this and thinking of, like, here's Isaiah in this vision, and it would be better for me if there was like one of these little kind of Porky Pig looking angels flying around with the magic wand and just touched me on the head. That your sins are forgiven. But here's one of these angels, this with six wings, flying around with this booming voice that makes the whole earth tremble, and it's coming at Isaiah with a burning coal. And there are a lot of people that say what this symbolizes and represents, but for me, it's more of the consuming fire of Almighty God, the consuming fire that comes from the cross. Jesus Christ himself. Because what was being said, what Isaiah was saying, like, yes, your sins your sins are forgiven, but understand that there's pain and there's suffering. That it's not, again, it's not just a magic wand that waves. When we are convicted of sin in our own heart by the presence of God, it's a painful thing. It's painful because we realize that there's this stuff in us that just really needs to go, this stuff that hurts ourselves, that hurts other people, this junk and this garbage in our life that makes us say we're not who we want to be, that we know that there's a way, we know there's a different way we should act, we should respond, the different ways we should talk, different ways we should do things and relate to one another. And it's painful for us to know that that's me, that needs to be cleansed. So here comes this angel with this coal. And you're thinking, you know, probably like, what's he doing? Why is he bringing this coal, this burning coal, to me? And then it said he touched his mouth with the coal and said, your sins are forgiven. And it doesn't really explain, you know, what happened and how that happened. But however it happened, it happened. And it's at that point, the true ministry of Jesus was there, present, because he realized, yes, there was this God that was able to judge, a God that was able to punish, a God that had the ability to command angels, a God that had the ability to see inside of his very soul and his very being, but a God that was said, that said to him, today is a day of mercy for you. And Isaiah wasn't really crying out for mercy here. It was God's action. It was God, it was initiated by him to send mercy. God doesn't send us grace and mercy and forgiveness because we cry out for it. He sends it to us because he knows that we need it. And that we need the healing power and the grace and the love of God. That's why when we think of the cross, when we think of our forgiveness, that we can't just simplify it and say, you know, wow, that's great. I'm forgiven. I prayed this little prayer. No, no, no. There was suffering. There was pain. There was blood that was shed. There was shame. There was guilt. There was everything all tied up. All of that happened for us to experience the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God. But it was his action to do it. This making any sense?
Yep.
So he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. This is just like a born-again experience. It's really what happens with us. We may not get the vision, we may not have that open vision of how it all worked with Isaiah, but it's how God works with us. He reveals to us our sinfulness, and then, you know, he just pours out his mercy and his grace to us. But it's like, again, it's like, this is such a almost a New Testament experience, because that was that little angel thing. But it was such a New Testament experience that it just happened. And then the response was a New Testament type response. Now, looking at verses 6 and 7, we see the love and the mercy of God are revealed to Isaiah, and this is why many people refer to this vision as a Christophany, that it was truly Christ that he saw. And that's what most people believe. And he revealed to us that pain and suffering are components of salvation and the ultimate forgiveness of sin. And then in verse 8, which is really cool, and again, it's just a New Testament thing. It's like, once you've experienced, once you've had the revelation of God, of who God is and what he's capable of, and you know how vast and majestic and wonderful and powerful and present that he is, once you've had that revelation, knowing that, you know, you're in our own hearts, that we deserve nothing. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve anything, but that he says it's his decision. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, he who can do anything he wants, whenever he wants. He says, I want you to have mercy. I want you to have grace. I want you to experience peace. I want you to experience forgiveness. I want you to experience my love. And when you have experienced the love of God, the only response can be as Isaiah's was, Lord, here am I, send me. It's not because we know the Bible or we know all the scriptures. Those are things that good. Those are things that, again, that's in response to the love of God, to the power and the majesty of God. When once we know the power, the majesty, the love and the grace of God, why would we not read His Word? Why would we not want to know what He's saying to us? Why would we not want to be obedient to Him? What in the world is there that could be that could overtake or overshadow that in our life? Not just because we have to. It's because we've experienced the presence of God, the power and the majesty and the grace and the love and the forgiveness that was His decision to give to us. And you just go, whoa. Then he said he heard the voice of the Lord. And see, even then, even after all this, because I think God knew Isaiah, how Isaiah was going to react, you know. I mean, he knew that Isaiah had obviously been overwhelmed by this experience, would you think? And then even then, God asks a question. Well, whom shall I send? And the answer was pretty easy for Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. The message here of sending and being sent. Do we think of ourselves, do we really think of ourselves today as modern Christians as being sent? Or do we think of ourselves as just being, just existing and just being Christians? Or just, coming to church? Or do we think of ourselves as being touched by the burning, consuming fire of God? And God saying, whom shall I send? Send me. This is a revelation of the Trinity that Isaiah is relating. He revealed aspects and components of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it simply overwhelmed him. He was overwhelmed and overtaken by the grace and the love of God. And that same revelation of the Trinity compels us to think of ourselves as people that God has touched, that God has touched with that burning coal, that God has said to us, your sins are forgiven. Get it? Your sins are forgiven. Man, what a word from Almighty God of all the things He could say to us. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. That's why I loved it when I first became a Christian. I really loved the Pentecostal church, because when you go to a Pentecostal church on Sunday, buddy, everybody knows, and they act like they've been forgiven. And they dance around and jump around and shout and everything they can do, man, because they know their sins have been forgiven. And that's why I'm glad we're a Pentecostal church, because sometimes that's the way we act. Amen? Amen? We dance around and we sing and we have joy, our hearts filled with joy and peace, because we know that our sins have been forgiven. And this reflected, I'm just closing this out, this ministry of the Trinity. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. Right? Nope. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I knew I'd get your attention. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is to know the triune God and to know Him completely and fully and to know that His decision is mercy. His decision is grace. His decision is love. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.